This morning, our scripture passage is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning, friends. Good morning, John. Welcome back from Florida. Friends, it's good to be with you. If you are new, I see a couple new faces here. It's great to have you here. I'd love an opportunity to meet you. And just want to have one quick comment about that little time of silence that we shared together. You're going to hear me comment about this often in the course of our life together as a community. Listen, I have come to believe that the primary way that God changes us is through his love and through us noticing the way that God is loving us. And so one of the things that we do together as a community is we learn how to pay attention to what is happening in our lives and how God is meeting us with his love. And we practice that with this little bit of awkward silence together on a Sunday morning. So Thomas, thank you so much for leading us in that. So we've been in a sermon series since the beginning of March, walking through each movement within the order of our service, what some traditions will call the liturgy. And all the way from our welcome and a little bit of that silence that we try to share together to help us get into the room and help us train a bit on centering our lives on the love of God. We have welcome and silence, the opening of the scriptures. We have a time of worship. We share in the little meal that Jesus gave us called the Eucharist. We have a time for welcoming the Holy Spirit and praying for each other. And we finally come to the part of our service where we try to give attention to the reality that everything that we have has been given to us from God, and that we have an opportunity to then give back to God out of the abundance of what he's given us. And so we come to our time in our liturgy where we give through the church to the work that God would want to do in the world. So what we want to be able to say at the end of our time together every single Sunday is we want to be able to say something like this: Holy Father, there is nothing we have that you have not given us. As you have freely given, we give back to you. And we do that because from the very beginning of the church, from the very beginning of the church spilling out on the day of Pentecost, part of the liturgy of the people who are following Jesus, this work of the people, has always included people pooling their resources together, giving through the church for the work of the kingdom out into the world. And this tradition goes all the way back to the Jewish tradition. So most of the early followers of Jesus would have been Jewish, and this ancient Jewish people, eventually would spread out into all throughout the Roman Empire as the gospel spread. It welcomed the Gentiles. And this long tradition of Jewish people that we read about in the Old Testament throughout the generations has been doing their best to follow and worship their very own tribal deity called Yahweh. That's the story that we get in the Old Testament. And in this ancient tradition, the Jewish people were accustomed to giving 10% of everything that they had back to God as a form of worship, as an act of caring for the poor, as a way of reminding them that everything belongs to God, and what he gives to us to invite us into his work. How many of you guys have heard the number 10%? Right? This is where the idea of a tithe comes. How many of you, no, I'm just kidding, I'm not going to ask you whether you give 10%. That's not what I'm asking. What we want to do is we want to cultivate a spirit of generosity. This is at the center of this, at the center of this entire tradition that we find in the Jewish people and that we get spilled out into the church, is this idea that we have received everything and everything belongs to God, so we can just keep giving back to God. And some of the ways we do that is to give out of our abundance actually to one another. And so when Jesus comes as a fulfillment of all that God has been doing through this people, extending the blessing and dispersing the blessing of Yahweh out into the world through his ministry, one of the things that Jesus talks a lot about is money. He talks a lot about money. What percentage do you think you would give and assign? Do you guys, what is it, 5% of what he talks about? 10% that he talks about money? 25% of everything that Jesus says is actually about money. And so if we were to have to match Jesus's mode, we would basically, once a month, we would talk about money. Now, we're obviously not going to do that, but because it is such an important part of our discipleship to Jesus and in following Jesus, over the course of a year, we will probably dip into talking about money and the power that money can have over us at least a handful of times as we try to figure out what does it look like to live faithfully in following the way of Jesus with our finances and our resources and the gifts that God has given us. The Apostle Paul actually talks quite a bit about money too. He talks a lot about money. For example, in the Corinthian church, he basically says that you should donate all of your profits to the relief of the poor that are in other churches. And so not only like the poor in your own church, but you should be thinking about who are the other assemblies of gatherings around us that we can take the profits that we have in our households and that we can begin thinking about the poor that are in other communities. This is how the Apostle Paul talks about wealth and money to the Corinthian church. The Apostle James says that God favors the poor, and the rich he condemns as oppressors and revilers of the divine name. And guys, all throughout the history of the church, particularly in the early church, the posture towards wealth was kind of like this. It can be summed up, John Chrysostom and Basil of Caesarea. These are early church fathers, which you'll hear me talk a lot about because those are the folks that I draw from in the life of my own like following of Jesus. But they basically said, listen, if you have two cloaks in your closet, one of them belongs to the poor. And so there's a lot of conversation around money and around wealth all throughout the church. So I want to talk with you a little bit about money, but I want to do it in four parts. And because I know some of you like to know where we're headed. And so the four parts are a name, a tower, a barn, and the birds. Can you guys repeat that? A name, a tower, a barn, and the birds. So first, the name. Look with me at verse 24 in our teaching text this morning. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I know the translation that I had Thomas read this morning said, you cannot serve God and wealth. And most of our English translations will say that you cannot serve both God and money. And this is correct. The word translated here for money or wealth is the Greek word mammon. And if you were to try to translate this word into English, you would arrive at the word money or wealth. So it's an accurate translation. There's nothing wrong with the translation there. But many of the earliest translations from the Greek manuscripts didn't translate this word mammon into the language that it was being translated into. Rather, they left it as the original Greek word mammon. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Why would they choose this one particular word not to translate? Rather, they would transliterate it. It's just like comes as an old word into our new language. Well, listen, in translation work, the words that you leave untranslated are names, okay? You leave names untranslated. So the name Simon, for example. The name Simon that we read about, this guy Simon that follows Jesus, The literal translation, if we were to translate the word Simon, it would mean little pebble. But because it doesn't, because it's a proper noun and a name, it doesn't get translated as little pebble. It's just left as Simon. Does that make sense? Later on, Jesus sort of does a play on words, and he renames Simon what? Peter. Because Peter means big rock. He basically is basically trying to say to Simon, no longer will you be small, but you will be great. And I will build my church upon this rock, and I'm naming you Petros. The word Petros just meant big rock. So what was stirring in the context of what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about money and wealth is that in the ancient world, whenever they saw forces and powers at work in the world, they attributed these powers as gods to be worshipped or feared. And sometimes they thought of them as like demonic powers. And so this was just part of the fabric of the ancient world, is that they assigned gods to things that demonstrated power. And so mammon was both the regular word for money, and it was the name of a Syrian deity who was the god of riches that people worshipped. And because of this, this word mammon had made its way through lots of different languages around the ancient world, all while underneath this idea is the reality that there is a power, a demonic force that animates money and wealth with a certain kind of power. Money has power, is effectively what I want to say, and is effectively what Jesus is saying. So if you were to open up your Bible and find this word mammon is translated as money, you might see like a little footnote like this, and it would say, from the Greek, mammonos, from Aramaic, mammon, wealth, and then it would put this, personified as an object of worship. Mammon is wealth personified as an object of worship, which is why Jesus speaks so strongly against it. You guys with me? Money has real power. How many of you know this in your life? We're going to talk about this. So our modern idea about money in the ancient world was imbued with a spiritual significance and power, and that power has a name, and the name of that power and that deity that exerts its power over the world is called Mammon. That's the name of this deity. So that's the very spiritual part, okay? What's the practical part? Like, what is money anyway? How many of you have taken an economics class ever in, like, university? Okay, some of you, that has been a very long time ago. Others of you, it's been not very long ago at all. I recently heard a new friend, Andy Crouch, give a talk about money and mammon. I'm borrowing a little bit from Andy here. But this is what you would probably learn in any sort of introductory economics class at the university. Money is a medium of exchange, a unit of account, and a store of value. It's how we store our value. And what this means is that money is fungible, countable, storable form of power. It's a storable form of power. It allows you and I to store the power that we have to get what we want and to get things done in the world. Who are the most powerful people in the world? They're the people with a lot of money, because they have been able to store their power in a bank, digitally or otherwise. I was thinking about a cartoon I watched a lot when I was growing up. How many of you remember the DuckTales? Scrooge McDuck, right? Swimming in a big thing. Jordan, you're loving this right now. This is like hits your era, right? Like right in the nose, right? DuckTales every day after school. I get it. This is George McDuck. Is that what's his name? Scrooge McDuck. Who's George? I have no idea. It was Scrooge McDuck swimming in a pile of money as a demonstration of the accrual of wealth and what we now know as the accrual of power. So think about the people who have power to get things done in the world are people like Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk. They have a tremendous amount of power because they have stored up power in the form of wealth and money. The people who have the most money are the people who are able to solve their problems the quickest, or they leverage their wealth to have influence over people. They do that in sometimes really good ways. They get behind projects that they want to see accelerate. So, you know, in the AIDS crisis, the AIDS epidemic in the 80s and the early 90s, there were many people who stepped up and funded a tremendous amount of AIDS research. They exerted their power for good, and the problem of AIDS was relatively solved in a matter of a couple decades, right? But also, people who have a great store of power, they donate not only to causes that they want to accelerate, but they donate to candidates that they want to win the election, thereby securing power for themselves through policies and promises of political influence. This is just how money works, friends. It's a store of power. But it's not just the ultra wealthy. This is actually how you and I store our power as well. Because when you go to work, you go to your job, say, as a school teacher or an ASL instructor, or you go to your job at the coffee shop or the engineering firm or the city, wherever it is that you work, it's not the case that you can sort of take your job 8 hours a day and pay your mortgage with that. What happens is that you exert your power at work 40, 50, some of you 60 hours a week. I'm sorry for you. And you exert your power at work, and in exchange for that power, you get resources that you can store up that then you can pay your bills with. This is just how money works. It's a store of power for every single one of us. Money has power. And if you have a lot of it, you can get a lot done. And if you do not have a lot of it, it's really hard to get things done unless you can accumulate it. You accumulate throughout the month, and then on the first of the month, you have a rent due or a mortgage payment due. You have stored your power until the time is that you need it. This is why it's so frustrating if you're in a season where you're living paycheck to paycheck, because you're not able to store any of your power, and there's always this fear and this anxiety that you are going to run out of energy to exert in order to meet your basic needs. This is why it's really hard when you're facing poverty and bills that you can't pay. We're going to come back to this. The power that money has in being able to store up, is it has a name, and the name of that power is called mammon. So next, I want to talk about a tower. A tower. I want you to think about a tower as a symbol of accumulation. I mean, this is sort of what we're trying to do with money, isn't it? We're trying to accumulate money. We're trying to accumulate money because if we can store our power, we can assure ourselves that we won't be in need in some future time. Right? Like, what if I'm not able to exert any power when I'm 60? Like, I'm not able to actually work, or when I'm 65 or 78. Some of you may have parents that are in that sort of age category. Some of you are in that age category in those retirement years. And the reason that you're in retirement is because you and the safety systems of our government have stored power on your behalf, enabling you, because when you're 80 years old, you have a lot less power to exert into the world than when you're 40 years old. This is just, again, how it works. Money is a store of power. So if you were with us last week, Parker, who is going to be joining our staff at the beginning of July as a pastor. Parker preached, and he preached on the Tower of Babel. How many of you have heard of the Tower of Babel story? Okay. So this is like one of those things. I know we had a Bible, like one of those giant coffee table Bibles that you never see around anymore. When we were growing up in the 80s, this thing was giant, and it's like you flipped it over, and it was like, you know. And one of the main images that is stuck in my mind about the Tower of Babel was an illustration of the Tower of Babel, and these people were working really, really hard to build a skyscraper to the sky. I think probably some of you remember this very Bible. So the way that most people have heard of the Tower of Babel would be to highlight the story in a way that names the effort that people are making as sort of like one unified group of people coming together to try to accomplish a heroic feat to build a tower to the sky so that they can reach God. And cute little project, says God, but I'm afraid you've become too powerful, so I'm going to confuse your languages so that you can't communicate anymore, and so that this little tower project that you have going on has to come to a stop. We can't have you thinking that you can build a tower to the sky. We better just like quit all of this work. That's how most of us have heard the story of the Tower of Babel. And this way of thinking about the Tower of Babel assumes that everyone was already speaking one language, and that the different languages emerged almost as a form of punishment. Is this how you guys have heard this story a little bit? So Parker and I both actually have come to a conclusion following a line of scholarship that thinks a little bit differently about this story. There's another reading of the story of the Tower of Babel, one in which many scholars have embraced due to the work of a Jamaican scholar named J. Richard Middleton. And it's that prior to the Tower of Babel story in Genesis, we actually already see multiple languages being spoken. And this would have been the result of people actually following God's mandate to populate the earth and to spread out into the earth and to be fruitful and multiply. And so across the different populated parts of the earth, of course, different dialects and languages would have emerged over time. The Tower of Babel story is about a group of people who accumulated enough power to begin to subdue other humans. This is the spirit of mammon at work even before money existed. Because it's a spirit, it's a demonic power. The people accumulated power. And one of the primary tactics in the ancient world, if you wanted to conquer a tribe or a people group, would be to force them to use your language and assimilate into the dominant culture. Does this make sense? I mean, friends, unfortunately, this is part of our story. This is a tactic that this country used to dominate the native people groups living here in the Americas prior to the American Empire existing. First Nations people, which we probably grew up hearing as Native Americans, were forced into American schools. They were forced to dress like Europeans, and they were forced to learn the English language. It is a form of domination. How many First Nations languages do you think are being spoken today? Of the hundreds of languages that were spoken here, almost none. It's a form of domination. When you can accumulate enough power, when you have enough wealth to get things done, you can subdue a people. This is what's happening in the Tower of Babel. So when too much power is accumulated, the story says people oppress other people. And when too much power is accumulated through the accumulation of wealth, what happens, do you think? We oppress people. If we have too much money stored up, we have a tendency to oppress other people. This is the spirit of mammon at work. And listen, there's like a whole nother trail that we could go down here, a whole nother sermon series about the ways in which we are caught in the power of other people who extract from the poor and create goods to sell to us. It's very hard to step out of that system, isn't it? What I want to paint a picture of is that this power of mammon and this oppressive power is a demonic force that is surrounding us as a culture. Okay, so bracket that off. We'll probably get to that in a couple years, okay? The story of Babel, what happens is that God comes down to intervene as an act of justice, confusing the languages, dispersing the people back out into the world to double down on his original vision. Go out into the world, multiply broadly, bless the earth, subdue it, care for it. And so what happens in the Tower of Babel is the languages are confused and people go back out. And as Parker mentioned last week, when we come to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and shows up and shows up with power, what begins to happen? People begin to speak in different languages as a representation of the Tower of Babel, sort of saying, God is saying, go out into all of the world. But do you know what else they did when the day of Pentecost came? What else happened when the Holy Spirit came on the early church? What did they do with their possessions and their wealth that they had accumulated? We read in Acts chapter 4. It says this, "For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need." So even when the church was birthed, one of the things that happened is that people recognized that the accumulation of wealth was counter to the thing that was being birthed by the Spirit. And so we looked at what money is, and we looked at what we try to do with money, right? We try to accumulate it because it's power, which brings us to the main question that I want us to consider as a community, and I think the main point of what Jesus is talking about in this passage. Look with me back at Matthew verse 24. He says this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So why is that? Why can't we serve both God and mammon? Which brings us to a barn, okay? Look with me in the text at what comes right before this. Jesus basically is telling a story, and he says this. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the way that Luke records this story that we are reading in Matthew, so Matthew is recording the story, Luke has his own version of this teaching of Jesus. The way that Luke records this, this telling of a story about a man who accumulates so much wealth, and he has no more room in his barn to store what he has accumulated. And so, you know, in the ancient world, what could you store in a barn? You could store all kinds of things. You could store crops that you had harvested. You could store sheep and cows. And in that day, because you could count sheep and you could count cows and you can trade them, it was like a form of money. And so Jesus tells a story about a man that says, "Man, I have so much stuff, I can't fit it in my barn anymore." And so what does the guy do? He tears down his barn to build a bigger barn. And Jesus basically says this. He says, "The man who stores up treasure for himself is not rich towards God." What does it mean to be rich towards God? To be rich towards God means to depend upon God and to trust God. The whole story of the scriptures, friends, is about faith and trust in God. From the first pages of Genesis, we read a story about God placing Adam and Eve in the middle of the garden. He says to them, "I'll provide everything you need, and I want to walk with you in this garden, and I've designed this garden in a way so that I'm going to provide everything that you need. You can eat from the tree of every single Eat from the fruit of every single tree in this garden except for this one, because I want to demonstrate to you that I will provide for you." And it's when they tried to provide for themselves that everything went amiss for the humans. Every other story, by the way, in the scriptures is about the same theme, where the protagonist is in a tight situation or has something bad happen to them or makes a mistake or has some character flaw. And the primary question that we get throughout the scriptures is this person or is this group of people going to trust in God? That's the primary story. And the reason that we cannot serve both God and mammon at the same time is because the goal of mammon and the goal of God are in complete opposite directions. The goal of mammon is to force you and I to be dependent upon ourselves and our own capacities and capabilities, and to accumulate power and to store it up so that we won't need one another and depend upon each other. The goal of God is to invite you and I to be dependent upon Him, often through a familial kind of working out that we call the church. That means that we will be dependent upon one another, so that we don't need to over-accumulate our power in a bank. Rather, we entrust some of our power into the hands of one another. Of course, guys, we need to accumulate a little bit of money so that we can pay the bills. I'm not saying to you that it's wrong for us to like have a checking account out of which you can write a check. Nobody writes checks anymore. Click a couple buttons, send money to the gas company and the electric company. And I just discovered Whole Foods does grocery delivery. Man, what an amazing thing that is. I love the season of life that I'm in right now where we are in the 21st century and I can order my groceries and they come to my doorstep. I'm not saying that we shouldn't operate in the world using our power in healthy ways to actually just bless the family that we're from and the friends that we have and the community that we're in and to do the things that God has called us to do. But here's the tricky thing about all this is that the more we accumulate, the less we need from one another. And this lack of need of one another is completely opposite to the kingdom of God that is coming in the world. Blessed are the poor and needy. Why? Because their needs will be met. Blessed are the ones who extend mercy to others. Why? Because they will get mercy back to themselves. Give and it will be given to you, says Jesus. Forgive and you will be forgiven. For the measure you give others, says Jesus, will be the measure you get back. A good measure, pressed down, overflowing, in abundance will be poured into your lap, because the measure you give will be the measure you get back, says Jesus. The gospel life is about interdependence, friends. It's about meeting each other's needs. It's about having needs and raising your hand and saying, I have a need. And that might be financial, but it also might be emotional. It also might just be like practical, like help me move this table or whatever it is that you need to move, right? You know that you have friends when they show up to help you move, right? I mean, those are your real friends. No one likes to help people move. You're getting a picture into my heart right now, so that's nice. The gospel life is about interdependence. The mammon life is about the accumulation of power so that you and I don't have to ask for anything from anyone or even from God. It's why Jesus says it's really hard for the rich person to see the kingdom of God unfolding in front of them. No one can serve two masters. If we love mammon, we will hate depending upon God and everyone else. It will be really hard for us to ask for help. How many of you, I'm not asking a raise of hand, this is a rhetorical question, you just know that you have a hard time asking for help? This is the spirit of mammon in your life. How many of you know what it's like to feel like a season where like, how do I even receive love from people? That's really challenging for some people to receive love. The only way we can receive love is if we have and recognize need and make it known. And how many of you know that's really hard to do? It's really hard. Okay. So what does mammon do to us? How do we get free from the power of mammon? Look at verse 22 with me. The eye is the lamp of the body, and so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And so the light that is in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? I have no idea what this means. I mean, that's when you first read it, you're just like, Jesus, what are you even talking about? But in the context of talking about the accumulation of riches and the over-reliance on mammon and serving mammon and putting your trust in mammon, Jesus talks about what it means to have a good eye. He says the eye, the way that we see the world is kind of like a lamp. What is a lamp for? A lamp illuminates. A lamp helps you see what's in the room. And so he says, if your eye is clear, or some translations say healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And this gets lost a bit in translation, which is why it's so hard to understand. But there was a local idiom going around at the time that basically said, would have been something like this. Oh, Thomas, he has a healthy eye. Luis, he has a healthy eye. And what that would have meant was that these guys have good vision for what the world is about. They see clearly. So in this ancient Near Eastern context, what it meant for you to say that it is that you are seeing clearly is that you have a good vision. If someone has the right outlook on life, they're seeing things clearly, you would say, she has a healthy eye. And what does it mean to see clearly for Jesus related to mammon? How do we treasure a life with God? How do we do that? How do we have a good vision? We trust in God. That's what it means to have a healthy eye, is that we put our trust in God, not in our wealth and not in our money. We have faith that he's going to provide for us. What it means to have a healthy eye is to see the world through the lens of abundance rather than the lens of scarcity. It's when we don't take too much into our own hands, we don't accumulate too much, but rather we give away our riches to the poor, because when we do so, it's like giving back to God. So this is where this passage ends up. It ends up describing for us, what is it like to have a clear vision and a healthy eye related to mammon? And as I read this passage, the rest of the passage, just following where our teaching text is, I want you to think about and pay attention to the birds, okay? I'm going to close with this. For this reason, so Jesus is saying, this is what it looks like to have a healthy view in a world that is caught up with mammon. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not worth much more than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single span to his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say that even Solomon, in all of his glory, did not be clothed like one of these. Friends, I want you to think about the birds. That is what it means to have a healthy eye, is to trust that God is going to provide for you. So listen, I know that I just put a bunch of teaching right in front of you. Let me sum it up for you like this, and we're going to head into some time of ministry. There is a power with demonic origins that is at work in your life and in my life. I promise you it's there. And it's going on throughout the entire world. And this demonic force of darkness wants a different kind of life for you and me than the one that the kingdom is offering us. The power of mammon wants us to accumulate where God has instructed us to distribute, to store power so that we do not have to trust in God, and to keep us stuck in anxiety in order to choke out the life of the Spirit who is wanting to give us the gift of faith. Accumulation, the storage of power, and anxiety. Before we head into ministry time, I want to just actually kind of close with a confession, like a real confession. How do you know that mammon has space in your life? You know it because you have anxiety about money. And I've done this long enough to know that most people have some level of anxiety about money, whether you have a little of it or whether you have a lot of it. There is anxiety about money because there is a spiritual force of darkness at work. And I want to say to you that I have struggled with anxiety about money for most of my adult life. I mean, real terror. Not because there wasn't enough, but because there's a spiritual darkness that is part of my family history, that was passed on to me, and that as I have sought healing over 25 years, I'm just beginning to taste the freedom from the anxiety about whether or not there will be enough. Just beginning to taste it. And the impact that this has had on me, and I think actually on my family, it's conversations I'm having with my older girls now, like, hey, this has sort of been something I've been working through, has had a tremendous impact. And what I want for us in this community is I want us to live free. I want us to take care of each other. And I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will gift us with the gift of faith so that it will push out this thing that is choking out the spirit, which is the spirit of this age called mammon. Does this make sense? So I want to do prayer ministry time just a little differently. Actually, we've been trying a couple different things. So listen, I also know, and there can be a lot of shame around money. And I just want to say, if you're new with us, this is a safe place. What I would like to do this morning is that if you feel anxious about money, and that could be all of us, but if you just really feel like God is doing something in your heart right now, I actually want to invite you to come up right now. And we're going to actually have people to come and pray for you. So I will probably also get prayer this morning. One more dose can't hurt. So if that's you, if you feel like, I'd love everyone to go ahead and stand. If you feel like you would like God to do something related to your anxiety about money, the only way that we can fight against that is through the power of the Spirit and through giving our money away, relinquishing our riches, releasing that into the care of God. So if there's something inside of you that's like, I feel like I would like some prayer, would you just begin to make your way up here into the corners? You just want prayer this morning. We'll have people meet you there. Yeah, just go on up. There's no shame. I'm going to join you here in a second, guys. It's totally fine. You just know that you've had like some level of irritation in your soul and in your spirit about money, about whether or not there's going to be enough. Just begin to make your way up. We're going to head into a time of worship, so the worship band can come back up, and we're going to come into some prayer ministry. So if you are somebody that needs prayer, I want you to come up to the corners, and the person that's going to be getting the kids is going to go do that now. Jamie, would you mind going to get the kids upstairs? Thanks. We're going to go into a time of worship. Anytime that you feel like you need to come up for prayer, we would welcome you to come up for prayer. And those who are trained to pray, would you be making your way into the corners at any time during worship? If you feel like you'd like some prayer, please go ahead and come up. So let's worship together. So friends, as we close our time together, this is the part of our service where we turn our attention to giving out of the abundance of what God has given us. And, you know, I've been saying over the past couple of months that if you are not able to give right now, I totally get it. It's totally fine. This is not like a shakedown for money. Our church is blessed financially. We're doing fine. We will be, over time, inviting you to think about how God would want to respond, not because we're living in a scarcity mentality, but because I think that not inviting you to give is failing in my job as a pastor. And so we do invite you to give, and we actually, you can do that online. You can do that with a QR code if you're tech savvy. We'll have a couple other ways to give. But I also want to introduce a new thing that we're going to be doing. We're going to open up what we're going to call a shared economy fund. And here's how that's going to work. In the next couple of weeks, there's going to be two boxes on the wall back there. One box will be for you to give into our general fund. Through a check, you could give cash physically, but we're also going to have a second box with a separate QR code that is going to go into a shared economy fund. And when you go online to give, there'll be a drop-down menu where you will be able to give into a shared economy fund. And here's how that's going to work, is that we want to fill that fund with abundance so that when anyone has a need, they can reach out to a pastor. We'll have you walk through a process. We'll have a team of leaders that will be thinking about how do we distribute that shared economy fund for people who have needs. So for example, if you are out of work and you are struggling to make rent that month, you will be able to request funds from the shared economy fund that people in this church have given into, and this is going to be the way in which we meet practical needs in this community. It's one of the ways. There's all kinds of ways. What I don't want this to do is I don't want it to shut down your eyes from seeing needs in the people here on a Sunday morning. And what I would love to encourage you to do, particularly if you're experiencing anxiety about your finances, is in a safe relationship in this community, I would invite you to tell somebody that you're struggling with that. And maybe if you are having trouble meeting some bills a particular month, we would love for you to reach out to a pastor or a leader, and we will walk you through a process where this church can help you meet those needs. And we'll have a whole discernment process around that. So does this make sense? We are going to try to fill that fund with abundance, 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 so that we can break the power of mammon as a community. Does that make sense? Okay. So in the next couple of weeks, there'll be boxes back there, and we'll be sharing a little bit more with you about that. With that, let me just offer to send you off with a blessing. Can I do that for you? Can you open up your hands? Folks in the back, we want to bless you too. I love it. The people with the babies, they always are like, okay, we've had enough, you know, and I get it. And so, friends, I bless you to go to fight against the spirit of mammon in this world by giving away the wealth that you have accumulated and putting your trust in God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I bless you with that this week. In Christ's name, amen.